Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who comes to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. It was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days, and the walls came crashing down. It was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies.
We're beginning a 2-week mini-series this morning on the subject of giving, and of course these sermons are orchestrated to fall at this particular time of year because 2 weeks from today we're going to do our annual Thanksgiving offering where we give over and above our tithes. Tithes, by the way, for those of you who don't know, some of you have asked, how is this church supported? You know, how do the bills get paid? And the primary way the bills get paid is by tithing people in the church giving, wait for it, 10% of their total income every month. A number of families in the church do that. I don't know who you are, but they're out there, and somehow the bills get paid through that process. That's tithing, 10% of your income. What we're talking about is over and above the tithe, beyond the tithe, offerings. The Bible talks about both types of giving, tithes and offerings, and this Thanksgiving offering that we do every November is the second type, the offering type, the over and above spontaneous type. And so, like Kara said, today after the sermon, there'll be a vision meeting where we talk about the goal amount for the offering this year and what we're going to do with the offering. But more importantly, for the next 2 Sundays, we're going to be talking about the spiritual dynamics of giving. And what I do want to say before we start is that if it's your first Sunday this morning, or if you've only been a couple of times, if you've been coming for a few months, this is not necessarily representative of what we normally do on a Sunday morning. So our goal here at LMCC is to talk about every subject in a way that's accessible to anybody, Christian and non-Christian alike, maybe sometimes Christian, I'm not sure, on the fence Christian. And that's not really what these sermons are. These sermons are more for those who have already committed, who have already crossed the line, and who are already a part of this church. These are more family chats, essentially. So we're glad you're here. If that doesn't describe you and you're happy to eavesdrop, but just know that this isn't directed to you. I'm not talking to you. I'm not asking for your money. I am asking for everybody else's, but I'm not asking for yours. And, you know, if you just came these 2 weeks, you'd think all that church ever does is talk about money. Well, no, for 50 weeks out of the year, we never talk about money. And then for 2 weeks out of the year, we really talk about money. So you just got lucky with the 2 weeks you decided to come. Anyway, the title of this morning's sermon is Faith-Based Giving. That's what we're going to be talking about. Giving your money to God, but with a specific motivation based upon a specific premise, faith. And if the idea of faith-based giving doesn't even make sense, you don't know what that is, that's okay, because that's what we're going to be talking about for the whole rest of the sermon, explaining those concepts. 2 sections to this morning's sermon, answering 2 different questions. First question, what is faith? And then the second question, how does faith relate to giving? So first, what is faith? And then secondly, how does faith relate to giving? So first, what is faith? If we're going to understand what faith-based giving is, we have to understand what faith is first. And faith happens to be one of the most misunderstood terms in all of Christianity. A lot of people think they know what it means, and they don't, or even worse, they have some idea of what faith is, and it's completely wrong. So what is faith, or first, what is faith not? What are these things that parade as faith, but actually aren't faith at all? two things in particular. First is, faith is not belief in God. Believing in God is just called believing in God. It's not faith. It's commonly confused and conflated with faith, but they're two totally separate things, and Scripture goes out of its way to distinguish these two things from one another. So James writes in the book of James, chapter 2, he writes sarcastically, "Oh, you believe in God. Good for you. So do the demons. So does the devil. That puts you on par with them." Belief in God is not the same thing as faith at all. Second thing faith is not, it's not belief in God, and secondly, faith is not this generic catch-all term for your religious life or your relationship with God altogether. And you'll hear it used that way probably more than any other usage. People will say, you know, "I'm a person of faith," and by that they just mean I'm religious. They say, "I want a stronger faith," and by that they just mean I want to be more religiously involved. That's not what faith means. Faith is a specific component of your relationship with God, a relationship which, just like any other relationship, has multiple different components. So, for example, the main component of your relationship with God, the most important thing, is love. We're not talking about love this morning. I just bring it up to say that love's not faith. They're two separate things. And right beneath love, so if love's the most important thing, right beneath love, second only to love in this hierarchy of what counts, is faith. You might say it's the second most important thing in the universe. To God, to us, in this world, in the world to come, faith. And it's not a relationship with God in general, and it's not belief in God. So what is it? To get at the definition of faith, I've actually prepared a little definition for you. We're going to put it up on the screen. We're going to use this for the rest of the morning. So we'll put this up on the screen. Faith is taking an action based upon the assumed truth of something God has said. So three parts. Faith is taking an action based upon the assumed truth of something God has said. Let's break that down. First, it's taking an action. Faith is always an action. It's not a state of mind. It's not internal. It's not cognitive. It's not emotional. Faith is always an external action in the real world. Martin Luther said, "We are saved by faith alone, but faith alone isn't really faith." And his point is, faith is an action. And James, same chapter we quoted from 2 minutes ago, chapter 2, says, "Okay, well, I'll show you my faith by my actions, and you show me your faith without actions." And his point is, that's absurd. It's impossible to show faith without actions, because faith is action. So that's the first thing. Faith is always an action, not a cognitive or emotional thing. But it's a specific type of action. It's an action with a specific basis, going back to the definition, based upon the assumed truth of something God has said. So before we talk about this with respect to God, we can just talk about this with respect to any person. It's the same. Having faith in a person is taking action based on the assumed truth of something they say. So if you say to me, "I'm going to meet you at such and such a place at 1 o'clock, and I put on my jacket and grab my bag and head out to meet you at that place right at 1 o'clock, those actions are faith on my part. I'm taking actions assuming that what you said, that you're going to be there at 1, is true. Now, it could alternatively be the case that I know you tend to run late, and so I leave a little bit late because I don't have faith in you. I don't believe that what you said is actually true, so I'm not going to take actions based upon it. I'm not going to be there at 1 o'clock when I know you're probably not going to be there at 1 o'clock. Same thing with God. It's taking an action based on something he says, assuming that what he says is true. And all through the Bible, God says stuff. He says stuff to individuals. He says stuff to groups of people. He says stuff to everybody, universal statements. Most people hear the stuff that God says. These are statements about the future. These are promises. These are commands. Most people hear it and they think, probably not. Probably not true. But some people, a few people, there have been a few people in every generation that have heard what God says and have thought, you know, I think that might be true, or at least I'm going to assume it's true. And if it is true, then my actions are going to need to be such and this and that. I'm going to need to do this if what he's saying is actually accurate. That's what faith is, basing your actions upon the assumption that what he says is true, and that's what you see these guys and women in Hebrews 11 doing. That was the scripture reading you heard this morning, Hebrews chapter 11, and it's known as the Faith Hall of Fame. It's all these examples of people that have had faith, and if you look at them, they all hold true to this rubric we have, this definition. So Noah, it says, God told him, build a boat because a flood's coming, and if you build the boat, you'll be safe. So he does it. He assumes that what God has said is true. Abraham, God says to Abraham, leave your home, leave this comfort and security, and go to some faraway country. And if you do that, then you're going to prosper even more than you were prospering here. I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. And Abraham assumes that what God says is true, and so he does it. Moses, same thing. God says the treasures and the glory of the promised land are going to be greater than the treasures and the glory of Egypt. And so Moses says, okay, I'll do it. They assume that what God says is true. That is faith, this action that you have to take. And now you've got the basic gist of it. Before we move on to the second half of the sermon and talk about giving specifically, I want to just make a few finer points, tease out some ideas in this definition that are implicit in what we've said already, but I want to make them explicit. So three notes before we move on. The first note is, note that faith is totally 100% rational so long as your assumption about what God has said being true is a correct assumption. So the reason I bring this up is you will sometimes see faith pitted against reason. Like faith is doing the crazy thing, the risky thing, taking a leap, and reason is doing the safe thing, the thing that makes sense. That is a very unhelpful way of juxtaposing these two concepts because it's not really how it works. How it really works is you've got the statement of God there lying on the table about the future, usually, something that's going to happen, or if you do this, this other thing will happen. And you have to make an assumption whether it's true or not, and your action following from that assumption is going to be rational either way. So if you think of like an analyst on TV that says, this stock is going to go up 20% in the next month, you're going to do one of two things. You're going to place your faith in him and buy more of that stock because you think, yeah, that's probably true. Or you're going to not place your faith in him and not buy more of that stock because you think, I don't think he's right. But either way, your actions are rational because they're consistent with your assumed premise. The question is just whether it's true or not, and then you do what makes sense, what's rational based upon that. And just like faith and non-faith are equally rational, they're also both equally risky. Because if you assume that it's true, if you assume what God says is true, and it's not true, and you can't know for sure, because it's about the future, so you're making a judgment call. If you assume it's true, you base your actions upon it, and it's not true, well then you've lost. It's a risk. But if you assume it's not true, and it is true, then you've lost. It's a risk either way. It's rational either way, and it's a risk either way. Second note, and this is very similar to the first note, not only are faith and non-faith equally irrational, but faith and non-faith are equally self-interested or selfish, if you want to use the cruder term. So, and again, you'll see an unhelpful dichotomy where it's like, well, faith is doing what's right. Faith is doing the hard thing. And then reason or non-faith is doing kind of what makes sense to you or what feels right to you or following your own desires. Again, doesn't really make sense. Faith is doing what's best for you as long as the intel you have from God is correct. And that's what you see all in those examples in Hebrews 11, is God doesn't say to these men and women, hey, do this and it's going to be terrible, but do it anyway because I'm God. What he says is, do this and it's going to work out better for you. And Hebrews 11 is very explicit about the fact that the idea that it was going to work out better for them is what motivated them to take the action. So look at the definition of faith in Hebrews 11. We'll put this up on the screen. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. Anyone who wants to come to God must believe that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Anyone who wants to come to God must believe that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. You're in it for yourself. And the best example of this in Hebrews 11 is this woman, Rahab. She is put in this upper echelon of these heroes of the faith for what? What did she do? Well, the way it happened was the people of Israel are outside the city of Jericho, this walled city. They're going to take the city by force the next day, but they send in some spies to do some reconnaissance. And the spies get seen, so they're running from the soldiers, and they duck into this woman's house named Rahab. She happened to be a prostitute, and they say, hide us, because we don't want to get taken by these soldiers. And if you do, we'll save your life tomorrow, because our God is the real God. We're going to take this city tomorrow. Everybody's going down, but your life can be saved if you hide us. So then Rahab has a choice to make. She has to decide which side she's going to place her bet on. But the choice isn't between, should I do the nice thing and help these good men and risk my own life, or should I be selfish? The choice is just who's going to win. Because if I help these guys and they're right, then I'm going to come out better. But if I help these guys and they're wrong, then my own people are going to execute me. And so she makes a judgment call and she says, you know what, I'm going to go with these guys. I'm going to say that these guys, God is the real God because I've heard about him vanquishing all these other armies already, and I'm going to side with them. I'm going to place my bet with them. And for that simple, self-interested, calculating move, she gets put right up alongside Abraham and Moses and Noah as this hero of the faith. All she did was believe what God had said was true from one of his representatives, and she's a hero of the faith. Faith is self-interested. It's not altruistic. It's not even religious. It's just making a calculation based on your assumption that what God says is true. Third note, and then we'll move on to the back half of the sermon. The third thing to note is that your internal level of certainty matters absolutely zero. So again, back to the definition, faith is an action. It's not an internal state of mind. So if God comes to you and says, build a boat, there's a huge flood coming, and you are 99% sure that he's telling the truth, and you build a boat, that's faith. If you're 51% sure that he's telling the truth, and you build a boat, that's faith. They're equally faith. It doesn't matter how sure you are, because faith is the action. It just matters that you do it. So if a coach in the NFL is facing a 4th-and-1, and he has to decide whether he's going to put faith in his offensive line to pick up that 1 yard. And it doesn't really, you know, he could go back and forth in his own mind, but at the end of 40 seconds, they're either going to go for it or they're not. And if they go for it, that's 100% faith. And if they don't go for it, that's 100% non-faith. So when you hear people talk about stronger faith and weaker faith, what the wrong way to think about that is, how sure are you? I'm 99% sure, or I'm 51% sure. The right way to think about stronger faith and weaker faith is, what percentage of the time do you obey a promise? Do you obey 90% of the promises even though you're 51% sure of all of them? That's really strong faith. On the other hand, if you only obey 10% of the promises and you're 99% sure of those 10%, that's really weak faith. It's not about the internal state. It's about whether you do it or not. It's kind of binary in that sense. It's off or on. So that's what faith is. Three notes on it and the basic definition. And now, at least, hopefully, if you're, you know, at a party and this question comes up, what is faith? I don't know what kind of parties you go to. It happens to me at parties all the time. Now, hopefully, you can give an interesting answer and have some examples to back it up and win the argument. But of course, that's not our goal. The goal is not to win an argument or to even just understand. The goal is to become people of faith. And so that takes us to the second half of the sermon, the back half of the sermon, where we're asking this second question: what does faith have to do with giving? What's the connection between giving and faith? And the way I want to get at this is, I think that what a lot of people may be thinking at this point is, okay, so now I understand what faith is, but it sounds like it's something for kind of certain people in certain cases. It sounds like it's this exceptional sort of thing. Even you said Hebrews 11 is the hall of fame of faith. So it sounds like it's this special thing, certain times, certain places, where God tells you to do something that, you know, you don't know if it's true or not. You take a risk and you go for it, but it doesn't sound like it's something for everybody. And that understanding of it would be mistaken. If you remember one of the lines from Hebrews 11 that was read earlier, this is Hebrews 11:6, the first half of verse 6. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So you can't really have a functioning relationship with God without faith. And again, when I say that, when I say you can't have a functioning relationship with God without faith, you got to cast out all those old notions of what faith is. You can't have a functioning relationship with God without taking action based upon the assumed truth of what he says. And you say, well, the problem with that is he hasn't said anything to me. You know, he hasn't made a statement that I can assume what's true or not. So how can I be expected to do something that I haven't had an opportunity to do? He hasn't told me to build a boat. He hasn't told me to hide these spies. You know, so I'm off the hook. But that's not right, because in the Bible, like I said earlier, God says all sorts of things, and a lot of them he says to everybody. There are these universal statements and these universal promises. And I mean unambiguously universal. So I'm not talking about, like, you're reading along, you think, is he talking to me? You know, is this for me? Like, it says Moses went down the mountain. You think, should I go down the mountain? It's not that kind of thing. I'm talking about where it's very direct and specific. This is for everybody, stuff he says to everybody. And the reason I love the subject of financial giving so much is because many of the most direct commands and promises of the Bible are in this area. And we're going to talk about why that is next week. Jesus talks about money more than he talks about heaven and hell combined. The Bible talks about money over and over again. We're going to talk about some of the spiritual reasons for that next week. But for now, let me just tell you that it's the case, and let me summarize what God says about money, what his commands are and what his promises are. The command is, he says, I want you to give your money away. I want you to give it to me. I want you to give it to the church, the temple in the Old Testament. Give it to the poor. And I want you to give a lot of it away. As a baseline in the Old Testament, he says, I want you to give 10%. And that's already a lot. And then in the New Testament, it gets even crazier. Jesus says repeatedly, I want you to give aggressively. I want you to give and give and give, even to the point that you disregard your own material needs. I want you to give more than you think you can afford. I want you to give so much that you're surprised at how much you gave. What happens if you do that? That's what he's the recommended action. And there's two promises that go with it. He says, if you do that, if you do as I say, two things will happen. Number one, I will bless you materially in this life. So I will give back to you in kind. You give money, I will give back money or goods or whatever it is. I'll take care of your physical needs in this life. Number two, I will bless you in the life to come. You will have wealth in the life to come, riches, treasure in the life to come, in proportion to the amount you gave in this life. So however much you give away in this life, that's how much you have in the life to come. It's this treasure in heaven. So that's the basic idea. Now, to show you that I'm not making this up, I want to show you the verses to support this. So we'll put these up on the screen as we go. First, on the idea that you should give, and if you give, he'll take care of your material needs in this life. One of the key passages is Malachi 3. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe. If you give your money to me, if you give your money to the temple, I will bless you materially in this life. Jesus says the same thing in the Sermon on the Plain, Luke 12, next passage. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you will have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. And we had a whole sermon actually last year on the idea that when it says seek the kingdom of God above all else, that means a lot of things, but it at least means give your money to the kingdom of God above all else. It has to at least mean that. So there's two passages, and I could have shown you many more about this idea that if you give your money away, God will take care of your physical needs. One of the main reasons people don't give is they feel like, I can't afford to give. And the Bible says, no, you can, because God's going to meet your needs. So then the second idea that we mentioned is this idea that you're going to have wealth and treasure in the world to come. Now, maybe you don't believe in the world to come. It's not going to be a very persuasive, motivating reason for you. But if you do, you should listen. Let me show you four passages about this, and again, I could show you many more. From Matthew 19, Jesus says, everyone who has given up houses or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return, and will inherit eternal life. Incidentally, that's 10,000% interest. That's the return you're getting. So I said it's proportional, but it's not like one-to-one. It's proportional, but there's this huge return. Luke 12, sell your possessions and give to those in need. This will store up treasure for you in heaven, and the purses of heaven never get old or develop holes. So he's making the point, if you keep it here, you're going to lose it at some point, but if you send it on ahead, you're going to get to keep it forever. From 1 Timothy, Paul talking here, command them to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. And then in Philippians 4, Paul has this line, not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. He's talking about this account in heaven. And when you give, it's credited to your account. He said, I don't like that. I don't like this idea of giving to get. Well, get over it. That's the way the Bible talks about it. And all of the biggest givers I have ever known give for this reason. So if you want to give just because you want to be a nice person, try something else. You're never going to give as much as God wants you to give for that reason. The reason that big givers give is because they believe these promises. The third thing we talked about was the proportionality. It's already been implicit in some of these other verses, but let me just show you a couple verses where it talks about it specifically. 2 Corinthians 9, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. In just in case you're wondering, he's talking specifically about an offering there. That's the context of the passage. And then in Luke 6, Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Sorry, I know that's a little bit tedious, but the point is just because this is such a big deal and such a specific thing and such an applicable thing, I want you to know that I'm not making this up. This is the teaching of Scripture. Give your money away, and if you do, I'll meet your needs in this life, and you'll have wealth in life to come. And I hope you can see how this is a textbook faith scenario. This is what we've been talking about in the first half of the sermon. This opportunity where God says something to you, and then you have to decide whether it's true or not. This is exactly the same as if he said to you, go build a boat because a storm is coming, there's going to be a flood. It's exactly the same. He says, give your money away, and if you do, this will happen. And if you assumed that was true, if you assumed those promises were true, if you assumed there was a world to come and that you'd have wealth there, if you assumed that God would meet your needs better than you could meet them yourself, if you assumed that was true, you would give your money away. It's just 1 + 1 = 2. So therefore, if you are not giving your money away, the only explanation for that is that you do not believe this is true. That's the only explanation, is that you don't have faith. You may have something else. You may have some religious sentiment. You may have love. You may have this desire to know God, this vague feeling, but you don't have faith. You're not a person of faith. You say, I feel like you're kind of getting in my face. I feel like you're challenging me. You know, I feel like this is a dare. And it is. I am challenging you. I am getting in your face. It is a dare because that's my job. That's why I'm here. That's why you hired me, to help you grow your faith. That's the task I've been charged by God to do. Help my people grow their faith. Help them exercise their faith. Help them to have faith. And to do that, then I have to go back and think, well, what is it that grows faith? How does a person build faith? And this is it. It's like, you know, an athletic trainer has to ask, you know, they're hired to help their client build muscular tissue, and so they have to ask, what builds muscular tissue? And then they have to goad and challenge and nag their people to do that thing that builds muscular tissue because the people don't want to do it. And see, that's the irony is, you want the goal, you want the result, but you don't want to do the thing that leads to the result. And so that trainer is there just to say over and over again, yep, there's only one way. Yep, this is the way you have to do it. And that's how it is with you and me and faith and giving. This is the way. And when people figure this out, when they hear that, they're really bummed, you know? Like, that's it? That's the answer to give? I said, no, I think you misunderstood. I'm talking about faith, like faith, you know, like spiritual faith. Like you're supposed to tell me to read the Bible or pray or, you know, join a ministry. And all those things are fine, but none of those things have the capacity to build and exercise your faith like this. None of those things have the promises attached to them like this does. And when people figure that out, when they realize that this is what it comes down to, there's usually this sense of severe disappointment. You know, like, I didn't think that's what it was going to be about. And this is it's always been that way. This is exactly what you see in this classic conversation between Jesus and this guy that we don't even know his name. He's called the rich young ruler. And this guy comes to Jesus asking the same, he comes to Jesus essentially for the same reason you come to church, because he wants to please God. He has this idea, I'm gonna be religious. I'm gonna do what I'm supposed to do. I wanna please God. And so he comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, what should I do? Tell me, teach me what I need to do. How do I please God? How do I have eternal life? How do I become a person of faith? I mean, I know that's a really big, complicated question, and there's probably not really one answer, but you know, just give me some thoughts. And Jesus says, well, actually it's not a big, complicated question at all. And actually, there is one answer, and it's pretty straightforward. You just need to give all your money away. And the Bible says in this really poignant line that the man, quote, walked away sad. He walked away sad because he was ready to do anything but that. He was ready to do whatever it took to go further with God but that. That's not what he was expecting Jesus to say. And in the same way, I think every year, there's probably people that walk away sad here too. You know, I don't know, like I said earlier, I don't look at who gives and who doesn't, but I just know as a law of human nature that there are some people who do this, who exhibit faith, who say, okay, that's the promise. I'm not totally sure it's true, but I'm 51% sure it's true, so I'm going to do it. I'm going to go for it. And they give even more than they gave the year before. They stretch themselves, they push themselves, and they see these promises come true in their own life. And then there's others who walk away sad because they look at the promise lying there on the table and they say, you know, there's no way to know if it's true or not, but if I had to guess, I'm going to guess it's not. And so they don't take the step of faith because their judgment call is it's not true, it's not reliable, it's not trustworthy. And that's what every person has to do again this year. You know, it's your choice which of those two people you want to be, whether you want to be the person that exhibits faith or the person that walks away sad. And it doesn't matter. You know, in either case, you're going to be doing what's best for you. In either case, you're going to be acting based on rational self-interest. And in either case, there's going to be internal uncertainty. But none of that matters. All that matters is when it's all said and done, you have to place your bet. Let's pray. God, we want to be people of faith, but then we have an opportunity and we're scared. And even though we know it's a risk either way, it feels more like a risk to do something than to do nothing. Because the doing nothing risk, it just feels like we're putting something off. But when we have to actually take a step and do something, we just feel exposed. I pray that if you want us to take this step toward you, to exercise our faith in this way, that you would speak to us this week and next week and these weeks leading up to the offering, that your voice would come in, that it wouldn't be my voice or anybody else's voice, that it wouldn't be conscience or guilt or a sense of obligation, but that there would be this invitation, this sense of opportunity lying there on the table, and that you would give us the courage to take this step and to go for it. Thank you for giving us all an opportunity to live our lives with you, not just in an emotional way or in an intellectual way, but in a real way. And come alongside of us and speak to us as we try to make that happen. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.